In our reading, we did read on a little more in this letter of Paul to the church in Colossae, but we would return for our meditation and study this morning to the first chapter, chapter 1. And in summary, we might take the text, reminding ourselves, as Paul wrote in verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. But let's read the rest of this short section as well, just to remember what he has said. From there on in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Without a wasted word, Paul, in opening his letter, has lifted us to the highest possible places, even in the first breaths of his greeting. An apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, faithful brethren, who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in words of greeting, Paul treats the church with immense seriousness. Church is serious, isn't it? It's about things that are as elevated as the heavens. It's about lives lived before and in God and His Christ. And with all this seriousness, with all this elevation of thought, what then does Paul do, brothers and sisters, as he writes to us? He tells us that he never forgets to pray for us. But you know what does really surprise me? Even in the words of his prayers, he doesn't start by trying to sort me out. He doesn't start by trying to sort out our problems. He gives thanks. But in a strange way, it makes me all the more aware of the things that I at least need to sort out. When I hear the apostle giving thanks to God for me, for us, the church. Paul has been praying. He's not met the church. He's not met us. But he's been praying, and his prayers are characterized by thankfulness for us. Yes, the Colossians. But if he knew of Cobham, he would do the same for us today. And he goes on to explain the reasons for this. God grant that his blessing would be on us as we hear this explanation for these amazing prayers. And may God hear and answer them as well. As the apostle explains why he gives thanks, let us learn from the reasons that he does open up to us. And I would summarize them under these headings. As I mentioned to the children earlier, it's about recognizing your blessings and recognizing their source. Recognizing your blessings, recognizing their source. And in so doing, Paul has reason to give thanks for the church in his prayers. recognizing your blessings, first of all. We will come to talk about more specifically about his thanksgiving later. Just to say that what he is doing here makes it very clear that he's talking about ways that the church is blessed. But the way that the church was blessed then, the way that the church goes on under blessing. When I say that, I mean the very nature of blessing is that it's something done to them. It's something done to us. It's not done by us. It's not my work. It's somebody blessing me. It's something done from the outside to me. I am, in a sense, passive to this, the one who receives it. When Paul says we give thanks, that immediately should come to mind. He is looking to someone for the things that he sees in the church, someone who has been at work. But the structure of the sentence, and it is a drawn out sentence as usual with Paul, the structure of the sentence means that the big thing that he is especially thankful for is to be found in verse 5. We are praying for you since this and since so on because, in verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's the big thing he's giving thanks for. But he does mention two other things first that he has very much in mind. The things that he has heard. Your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Paul is rejoicing. These are things that are worthy of mention. It's fitting that he should acknowledge that they have this true faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. And that with that faith it is shown out in their love for one another, for all the saints. It would suggest that it's not just themselves within that one group, but also love that spreads out towards believers in other places. Even just these two things, faith and love, they are real blessings. They're immensely valuable things for any person to possess. As we'll come back to emphasize shortly, these are not things that can just be bought. These are not things that can just be picked up along the way. These are not things that can be gained by any simple exercise of human mind or heart. These are blessings. These are gifts. He puts it very clearly in other places, writing to the Ephesians, for example, the work of salvation, of which faith is a part. He says it is all by God's gift. But Paul appears to be seeing this. These things are what he has heard. He's heard of their faith. He's heard of their love. And these are the evidences that he has in mind that they therefore have this very special hope. A hope that is laid up for them in heaven. He means that there is something there in heaven which belongs to each of these believers. It's laid up for them in heaven. When Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, I'm leaving you. But when I leave, it's because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And as you read through the things that Jesus was doing, surely it means that he himself is going to be there to bring his people to himself. There's something in heaven that belongs already. It's laid up in heaven for you, waiting there for you, waiting with a cast iron guarantee that it will be yours. Not like these things that are being talked about in the news these days. Whatever the government might do, it's still not of this same strength. It's the King of Heaven himself who has laid down his life to confirm but this is yours if you believe in him. This hope, yet for all that, the King of Heaven has done it. He has said, he has affirmed it, he has done all that is necessary to give it to all who will believe, and yet so few believe. There is no question whatsoever that this deposit in your name will be fully honored. It is a firm hope. It's a genuine expectation that you may have laid up in heaven for you. But it is something that is provided that you can place your hope in. As he goes on, he makes it clear that this is the kind of hope that can only come through the word of the truth of the gospel. You heard before in this word of the truth of the gospel. It is also the means by which they have come to know, in verse 6, the grace of God in truth. The grace of God is the thing that is at work in them. They've come to know this through hearing the truth of the gospel. So there is the faith, there is the love, there is the hope. These are the gifts. There is that truth of the gospel, which is also a gift, a blessing. And they have been brought to the place of knowing the grace of God. That knowledge itself is also a wonderful gift, a wonderful blessing that Paul recognizes amongst them. This is a knowledge which comes where their ears and their hearts are opened, alive to the truth. Yours may be also the means by which you may receive God's great grace in Jesus. And that's all of one with the ministry that they have been blessed with as well, which Paul acknowledges down into verse 7. Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, the one who serves, the one who ministers amongst them. In the first place, what he's saying there, also declared to us your love in the Spirit, it's telling us that Epaphras has come to Paul, and he is telling them about the church, about Colossae. But it bears the sense as well of serving, not just of serving Paul in bringing this love, but that is part of his ongoing service, his whole scheme of service and ministry to them on your behalf. And they have amongst them this variety of servants that has been rendered faithfully, a faithful minister, as Christ's servant first of all amongst them, but also for them, for their sake, for the saints at Colossae. And so very quickly then, there are those blessings that Paul acknowledges, even the blessing as well, which I've just skimmed over in the middle of verse 6. It is bringing forth fruit. By your fruit you shall know them, Jesus said. To bring forth fruit is evidence of being implanted in Christ. It is such a thing that is of great blessing, and indeed of blessing to those around. But I need to move on, and the other aspect of what Paul is saying here, he has laid out the various blessings that he's gone through them, and he says, I see these things. I wonder if the Colossians had always seen them. If the Colossians had been as aware of them as they might have been. It's a valuable part of a letter that these things should be brought to their attention. But it's not all that he has to say. I've touched on it a moment ago to say these are blessings. There's something that is given to them. We need to recognize also, as Paul does, the source of these things. If we collect up the different things that Paul does recall concerning them, the things he has heard of them, the things that he observes or have been observed that are passed on to him, as well as the things that he knows belong in every believer, if he knows that they have the true faith, he knows they are believers, there are things that do belong to them, that hope which is laid up for them in heaven being the key example. He sees all these things. He lays them out. He collects them together. But let's recognize ourselves also what else he has done. What else he goes up, he says about each one of them. What is it he says about faith? He doesn't just pluck faith out of the air and deal with it in abstract. He doesn't just talk about a personal faith, as many people do today. If you have a very personal faith, something that is made up out of your own thinking, perhaps you hear one message and another message and so on, then no one else has any say in that whatsoever, least of all God. It's meaningless. There is no common standard. It is not the faith which Paul refers to that he and the other apostles have delivered to the saints. He has something specifically in mind when it comes to faith. He has something especially in mind when it comes to love, when it comes to hope, and so on. He has more to say than simply saying, I'm delighted to hear of your faith. I'm delighted to hear of your love. He has far more to say. And he does so very openly. He does so very truly. All the time affirming something terribly basic that we must be ourselves very, very sure of. Those very things that I have drawn out of that passage concerning the blessings, what they are. Look at them. Look at the thanks itself that he offers. It's not just we give thanks, full stop. It's we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is someone we are looking to give this thanks to. And it can only be to God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And then there is the faith, the hope, that knowledge, the ministry, and also that privilege that is hinted at in the words that he uses. There is that direction of his thanksgiving to God. He has God in mind. He speaks of their faith in Christ Jesus. It has a very firm object. He speaks of their love for all the saints. It is a very clear direction. He speaks of their hope that is founded in the truth of the gospel. The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Along the way, he also says that this gospel has come to you in verse 6 as it has also in all the world. And this becomes very significant later on in the letter. It's a reminder that this is not their personal or exclusive take on life. It is something that is widespread because it is, of, we might say, of a common standard. Something that does still apply in this 21st century. And when he speaks of what they knew, this was not some personal inner knowledge either. It was knowing the grace of God in truth. Further on, speaking of the ministry that they shared, Epaphras was a minister of Christ in the gospel which they heard, the gospel of Jesus. And we might also register in the terms that Paul addresses them, that they had a great privilege to be saints. There is the love for all the saints, but even before that, these very same people, they're addressed as you throughout this passage. You, these are the ones he has addressed in verse 2 as saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Saints, people of God, people of Christ. He's reminding us as he goes through each one of these things. It is something very specific. He reminds us that each one of these things has a foundation, it has a source, it has a giver, it has a blesser. And all of these things, the one who blesses them, the one who blesses the church still today, is only Christ. Without exception, in any of these things, If it were not for Christ, they would have nothing. What they have and what they know is by the grace of God through the truth. And this Christ that he refers to there can only be the one whom Paul preached, the same as in all the world, the same as he shared with the other apostles also, that which is passed on to us still. Further on in this letter, we find that Paul is aware of some subtle changes that have taken place in Colossae from the day that they have heard of these things. Such changes have taken place ever since, all the way through to Cobham and so many other churches we know. It's all been all too easy to slip into a sense of exclusiveness, things we know and others don't. And then those things become more prominent and significant, some of the key problems that the Colossians were facing. But first of all, Paul says, I thank God for you. Yes, I know you have problems, we will come to them. But first I'm giving thanks to God for you, because in you, with all those problems, I still see these great blessings. And when I see these great blessings, it reminds me, I recognize the work of Christ in you. Otherwise, what would be the point in raising the problems? It's such a good thing that Paul does write as he does. He could have just said faith and love and hope and so on. We might have thought we knew what he means. But he's so right, isn't he? When we remember these things, and yes, when we give thanks for them, the real root of that thanksgiving, the real reason for that thanksgiving, must be that these are things that are found in Christ, gained in Christ, given to us in Christ. That's why he gives thanks. One of the tricks that you might use, and many of you do study, have studied in one form or another, one of the tricks you might use when you turn to a reference book, you can't read every word of every book, so you work out tricks to get by. Or perhaps you go through a paper that's been handed to you and full of dense text. One of the ways to get you through is to fix a key word or two in your mind, and then you scan the page with your eyes. You don't stop and read every word. It may be a completely new word to you, but even in just a complete page of dense text, that word will jump out at you. Tried it with people who have never done it before, and it works. Or perhaps you've gone through an experience where some people will do it, they'll read a dictionary, a word every morning, and they'll look out for it, or they'll try and use the word. But if you learn a new word or something like that for whatever reason, it's then that you especially seem to notice it cropping up in the most unexpected places. You recognize it because you're looking for it. You're aware of it. It's something that's become prominent in your thinking. And there is something of that way of thinking about things, looking at things here. It's an example for how we ought to be living our lives. When Paul writes in this way, I think it's because he knows that there's a skill that needs to be developed in the church. This skill of recognizing God at work. A skill or a training, perhaps. Every one of us does need it. But as we go about our daily lives, we recognize him. As we look at one another, we recognize him. We say, he's in there. He's busy. Because it is a way of cultivating that he will go on being busy, that we're not neglecting him, we're not forgetting him, we're not taking credit to ourselves. There is no credit to the Colossians here. They are people he can give thanks for. But it's because God is at work, because Christ is within them. It's his work, the one whom he would praise. When you look at what you have, when you look at what you do, when you look at what you are, do you acknowledge and do you depend on Jesus? You may be able to say the right words about salvation being by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's good. But salvation is once, it is continuous, it is to be completed. And every step of that way can only be by the grace of Christ Jesus working in you. Can only be by grace and faith and Christ. And whatever is outside of these things is not of his salvation. And what is not of his salvation is not for your salvation. And we need to be sure to grasp that. This is such a valuable reminder as there, running through everything, is Jesus, the Christ, God in Christ. It's the wonderful thing about the way that Paul writes. You can go back to chapter 3 where we read. Read on through the letter. See how often Christ rises up. It's where we're turning as we go on. In further studies as well. Be sure to grasp the centrality of Christ as the reason for the thanksgiving. That you will have hope in him, that hope laid up for you in heaven in him. But it must be in him. There is no other way. And that you will therefore also always be thankful. Thankful for God's rich blessings, that he may then work in you richer blessings, if you like. And today we have that reinforced for us as we share in the sign and the seal of all that Christ has done in the Lord's Supper. We ask that God will apply his word, that we will come to the Lord's Supper with greater understanding of the utter need, complete need of him and his work in our lives. And so far, just so far, we ask God's blessing on his word.